But most of these 100 young people that come have never heard the gospel. Most of them have never been saved. They've never heard the name of Christ. And most of them have no local church in their villages. And so many of them that come, we focus heavily on evangelism, sharing the gospel with them. We have counselors that stay in the dorms with them throughout the week, and they're preaching the gospel to these kids. They're coming to chapel every morning. They're coming to evening service every night. We're playing a lot of games with them. We're feeding them very good. We're having a lot of fun. But our focus is sharing the gospel with these kids. And we've seen an awesome response from our teenagers. We give them a little decision card, and their counselor tries to help them fill out that decision card so that we can know and kind of gauge what God is doing through the camp. It's not a numbers game for us, but we have no way of knowing what's happening in the camp if we don't have some kind of testimony written down. And so they fill out these decision cards, and according to the camper testimonies, about 50% of the kids that come through make a profession of faith. And so we praise the Lord for that. Our goal then is we get that decision card, a copy of it, to the closest local church to wherever they're from. If they don't have a church in their village, we find the closest one in the next few towns over, if there is one, and we give that to that church, and they can reach out and follow up and disciple those teenagers. But the goal of the camp is not only to see them saved, but to see them surrender their lives to the Lord. They go back to their village, and they realize, hey, there's nothing like this here in our village. There's no gospel presence at all here. And we're praying that God would burden them to start churches in their own villages. So this past year, out of our counselors that helped us, five of our counselors had grown up coming to camp as teenagers. And so we started the camp in 2014, and we're just starting to see the return of the kids coming back and going into ministry. And that is our ultimate goal. And so we've got a young man, Hatna. He counseled for us last year. We're going to try to get him again this year. But he has a desire to go into full-time ministry and to start churches. So that leads us into the next area of ministry, which would be our leadership training school or a Bible college. So once they say, okay, I want to start a church, well, they're going to need training. They're going to need biblical training, but training in pioneer missions and church planting and things like that, but also a trade of their choice. So we bring them in. Our goal is to bring them in and train them in these things and give them a trade where they can be a bivocational pastor and support their family while establishing the church in the village. And then when they go through the program, we want to go out and actually help them actively start that church. The last part of our ministry, once you start the church, you're going to need printed literature. And so we have a full-scale printing press in Mongolia. And our goal is to be able to supply all the Bibles, Sunday school material, tracts, whatever the church plant will need free of charge to these churches. They will have the tools that they need to reach their community. That's the ministry in a nutshell. Now I'll share very quickly what's been going on the last couple of years. So we've had, I mentioned the youth camp. We've had quite a few kids make profession of faith in the camp. And we've had a very successful time. We've really enjoyed it, and God is definitely blessing. So, like I said, our goal is to raise the camp to 6 weeks of camp every single summer. It's 600 young people. It costs us about $100 per young person, which we believe is a pretty good price. Here in the States, you pay $200 to $300 easily for a week of camp. It costs us about $100 per young person, which sounds good, until you realize with 100 young people, that's $10,000 for 1 week of camp. And so our goal is to pay for the majority of the camp through regular monthly support, because once you get up to 6 weeks of camp, it's $60,000 every single year just to operate the youth camp. And so we always have churches do one-time sponsorships for kids, and we love that. In fact, this year, because we've been on furlough, we've been visiting churches, we've already seen 2.5 weeks of the camps for this year already sponsored, so we're praising God for that. But $60,000, I'm not doubting God. God can do whatever He wants to do, but $60,000 a year is a lot to raise in one-time sponsorships every single year. And so we believe it would be wise of us to try to raise our regular monthly support to cover that cost, as much of that as we can each year. So y'all pray for us about that. You guys already support us, but we are in a lot of new churches this furlough. And in fact, these last 2 months are our busiest time. We're in 22 different churches over these last couple of months of furlough, and we're traveling about 7,000 miles of driving. So we would greatly appreciate your prayers as we try to raise funds. We've already had quite a few churches take us on for support while we've been here. So praise God for that. You have a part in that. I'm going to get to that in a minute. I'm going to get ahead of myself. But you have a part in everything that's going on in Mongolia with those things. our leadership training school. Over the last couple of years, we've established a schedule of holding seminars, church worker seminars. These are leading into the leadership training school. So one of the biggest problems to ministry in Mongolia is they were under Soviet control until the early 90s, and so they had zero religious tolerance for almost 70 years. So when the first missionaries came to Mongolia in the early 90s and started witnessing and winning souls, there was no established church. There was no Bible translation that was solid at all. In fact, we're still working on a solid Bible translation now. I'll pray about that work as well. But there was no tools. We have Sunday school curriculums. We have discipleship programs. We have tracts. We have everything we need. Mongolians, they don't have any of that. And so one of our goals is to create these tools or translate these tools into their language. And so we've translated a Sunday school curriculum. But if you go up to someone who doesn't even know what Sunday school is and you hand them a box full of Sunday school material and say, here you go, here's a Sunday school starter pack, they're not going to know what to do with it. And so we started holding last couple of years, every fall, a pastors and church workers seminar for those churches that are existing in the country. And we reach out to all of the pastors that we can find and all of their church workers that are interested in ministry, and we invite them in. And we presented them with the Sunday school curriculum, and then we had them for about a week's time, and we trained them in what it takes to operate a Sunday school. And that was 2 years ago we did the Sunday school curriculum. Last year we had a discipleship program we did the same thing with. We got it translated, we brought everybody in for a week, and we taught them how to go through step by step this discipleship program and how to use it to win souls to the Lord, but how to use it also to see your church members grow in the Lord. And so it's been, the seminars have been a wonderful blessing to us. I'm growing through them. We are not teaching them at this time. We're bringing in people from the States to help us teach through them. And then in the future, we're going to be teaching them to our Mongolians as we continue to grow in the ministry. Now, also through the leadership training school, it is our main avenue for establishing churches. And we do have a current church plant that we are working towards. That is in a village about an hour and a half away from where we're based out of. It's in Arbolik, Mongolia. And so pray for us, pray with us about this work. Our national pastor that's in the village with us, he had a burden for this other village, and so he got a crew from the church together, and he's the one that initiated this whole thing. We wanted to see it. It's exactly what our goal is, but our national pastor was the one with the burden for this particular town. And so we were very excited to encourage this and help him in any way we could. So we've gone, we've established a Bible study, we've seen several people get saved in this village, and they've been faithfully, for over a year now, faithfully going to this village every week. The only thing we don't have yet is a pastor. So pray with us that God would call a Mongolian pastor to take this work so that it can continue growing. We're not going to give up on it. We're not going to stop going. But we desperately are praying for a national pastor. With that, I'm not saying this is the man for the job. Only the Lord knows. But pray with us about a young man in our church in the village. His name is Hatna. Or excuse me. His name is, my mind is going blank. Toktal. Thank you. That's what my wife's here for. His name is Toktal, and his wife, Halona, and their little girl is Anogen. We call her Angie because it's a little easier. Everybody likes American names there. But Toktal, he got saved a few years ago. He moved to the village and got saved, started coming to church and growing in the Lord, and God is using him in amazing ways. He's my right-hand man through youth camp. I'm training him to operate the youth camp. If the Lord ever were to move us out of the way or anything ever happened to us, he can go on and keep operating the camp if we are not able to. And so he's doing awesome things, and he's very excited. He has a heart and a burden to pastor. The problem is his wife has not been saved. She's not on board yet. She was very close a year ago, but Satan got in there and is trying his best to destroy her trust and her relationship. And so pray for that family. Him and his wife, I think they're doing fine, but the world is trying to pull her away from church, and Satan's trying to get her away from what God is doing. And so pray especially for that family. God wants to do great things through them. I know he does. I've seen him already working through Toktal's life. But pray for his wife that she would get saved and get on board. Last part of the ministry is the printing ministry. Not a lot has been happening with that over the last couple of years. Under the printing ministry is all of our translation work. So we did finish the Sunday school curriculum while we were there our first year. When I say we, it's not all me and my wife. This is a much bigger ministry than us two. we get to be involved in this, and I get to report to you the fruits of this, but this is labor that's been going on for many years. But the Sunday school curriculum and the discipleship program were both finished translating over the last couple of years. We have, hopefully, only 4 to 5 more years on the Bible translation. That sounds like a lot, but if you look at Bible translation work, if you're going to translate the Bible the correct way, it's going to take some serious time. And so we have a Bible translation in Mongolian, and we use it because it's all we have to use. But somebody came in the early 90s, and they won a couple of men to the Lord, and they handed them an ESV and said, here, translate this. And these guys, not only was it a false foundation, but they were brand new Christians. They didn't know the first thing about the Bible or about God, except that they just got saved, and that's about all they knew. And so it was a very poor translation to begin with. Now, they revised it and tried to fix it, but it was the wrong foundation. And so we're going back. We've got the New Testament basically finished. We're working through a few little things with the New Testament yet. The Old Testament is, like I said, 4 to 5 years away from being accomplished, at least if our goals are correct. So pray with us about all that's going on. I can keep going. There's so much more going on in the ministry. But I'm just excited to get to be a part of it. God's so good to us. I want to read you a verse. This isn't our text for tonight, but Nehemiah, if you want to turn there, you're welcome to. Nehemiah chapter 2. This is just a verse I'd like to share with those churches that have been supporting us over the last couple of years. And thank you for your faithful support. You are one of the churches. When I go to I get my financial report every month, I don't have to wonder if it's going to be there or not. There are plenty of churches that are like that. We have some great, great supporters. God is so good to us, and our supporters are very faithful, but sometimes it comes in 2 or 3 months late, but they always make up for it. But your church, every single month, your name is on the ledger, every single month. So thank you for that. I don't know who writes your checks, but you're good at that, and so I appreciate it. But Nehemiah chapter 2, in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah is working to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and as we well know, anytime we try to do something for God, Satan's going to fight, and he's going to have the world fight against what we're doing. And that's what's happening in this passage. Let's read verse 19 and 20. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? So these are the enemies of the work of God. But then verse 20 says, then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Now, these are the things that Nehemiah is saying to the enemies of the work of God. You don't have a portion, you don't have a right, you don't have any memorial in all of Jerusalem. In the work we're doing, you don't have anything to do with it. If that's the case, I'm going to turn it around and say, you guys have been supporting us faithfully for 5 years now or more. If I've guessed correctly, about 5 years, I'd have to look at the records. I want to say every single soul that's been saved in Mongolia, every single thing that has been done to the glory of God in Mongolia, you have a portion and a right and a memorial in every part of the ministry that we are doing. So thank you from the bottom of our hearts for everything you have done for us and for being a part of the ministry that God's called us to. Well, I'd like to get into the Word of God tonight, and I've been praying about where to go. There's a couple of passages on my heart, and I believe God might have us stay right here in Nehemiah. I've been praying about this already, and I think that's where God would have us. Nehemiah, we've read these two verses, and we've got a little context. We know the story of Nehemiah well. He hears of this work that God that must be done, and then he feels God's calling him to do this work. And so he leaves his comfort zone, his job, and he goes to do this work. And Nehemiah, he is a picture of the missionary, but he's also a wonderful picture of a pastor. But truth of the matter is, he is a picture of what every church worker, every believer in the church ought to be. Someone dedicated to simply do what God has asked him to do. Let's get some context. Let's read a little more of the chapter. Let's read chapter 2, verse 11. Start reading there. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, and I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how the Jerusalem lieth waste, the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. If I had to title the message, it'd simply be, let us rise up and build. Or the process of building the work of God. The process of building the work that God has called us to. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you for the safety you've given us as we've been on the road throughout the day today. I pray now for your strength tonight. Lord, I'm trusting that we're in your perfect will and that you'd have us preach this passage tonight. I believe it's what's on my heart. I pray that you would give me the strength tonight. Give me the presence of mind. I pray that you bring my scattered thoughts, even with the tiredness from the drive. I pray that you would help me to preach not what I want to say or what's in my own mind, but what you would place in my heart and in my lips. I pray that I'd preach the Word of God tonight. And I pray most of all that you would be honored and glorified through this message. And thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Really, just by way of introduction, I would like to say I appreciate Nehemiah's attitude. It's amazing. He's very humble before the wicked king. He's in the wicked land. He's humble before the king. He's right where God had placed him. And he doesn't stand up against the king and say, I'm going to tell you what I need to do. He's humble and he allows God to work it out. And then when God works it out and gives him passage to Jerusalem, and he gets there and he says, I didn't tell anybody what I was going to do. I went and I studied what God wanted me to do, and I made preparation. I went. He didn't just dive right in and just start throwing things everywhere and telling everybody, you do this. He went and he surveyed and he prayed. And it's a good example for missionaries, like I've said, a good example for a pastor, but it's a good example for any church member as well. We ought to be wise about what God has called us to do and go about it in a wise manner. But the work, I want to notice a few things about the work that God had called Isaiah to do. The building process, if I could say it that way. First of all, I want to look at the reason there was to build. Why do we do what we do in the church? Why does a pastor stand up here week after week and proclaim the Word of God? Why do we knock on doors? Why do we hand out gospel tracts? Why do we hold vacation Bible schools and missions conferences? What's the reason for all of it? Why do we move across the world to share the gospel with someone? Well, notice what he said in verse 13. I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Look down at verse 17. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. The first reason that we have as a church to honor God and to do the work that God has called us to do, the first reason is that souls are in distress. He said, Jerusalem is in distress, it lieth waste. The enemies of God could come in and do whatever they wanted to the city of Jerusalem. Can I tell you, the world, the souls in the world, they are in distress. They are under the judgment of God, but not only that, they are open to the attack of Satan. Satan's having his way with this world. He can destroy lives all he wants outside from the protection of Jesus Christ. Souls are distressed. Satan is dangerous. But notice this, the saints, if I can alliterate it this way, the saints have been deputized. Nehemiah looks around and he says, I know what God's called me to do. Now let us rise up and build. God did not give the job of winning the world to Christ to one man or to one group of men. Or he didn't give the job just to the preachers or just to the missionaries. God gave the job to the church. God gave the job of sharing the good news of the gospel to every one of his believers. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's a personal word. Go ye. As you read that Bible, that ought to point directly into your face. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. The saints have been deputized. Satan is dangerous. Souls are in distress. The Savior wants to use us to fulfill His purpose. That's an amazing thing. That's not really in my notes. I don't have it alliterated. But the principle is in Scripture. God called Nehemiah. Imagine that God called every single one of us to preach the gospel. I appreciate the song tonight. And it's not what you see that makes me a king. And I'm thankful it's not even what I see that makes me a king. Because I see a lot more than you see about myself. I see myself for who I am as a sinful man, but it's not about what any of us see. It's about what God sees. Someone saved by the grace of God. When He sees us, we are hidden in Christ. And as we are hidden in Christ, God says, I want you to be my son and be my ambassador and serve me. That's an amazing thing. We have a reason to build the work of God. Not only do I see the reason to build, And I guess I just combined these two points. This is more of an introduction. I'm going somewhere else tonight. But the reason to build and the remnant to build is in verse 18. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Not only did Nehemiah look at them and say, okay, you are deputized. God has called us to do this work. But the people, it wouldn't have done Nehemiah any good to try to do it on his own. You say, well, I know God has called me to this work, and I know God's a God of miracles. But God didn't plan for Nehemiah to go over there and say, okay, let's use the force on that rock and put it up there. Or let's get superhuman strength. That's not what God had. That's not the plan God had. God had the plan to use the people that were with him. But it wouldn't have done any good if the people were not willing to say, okay, I am with you. Let us rise up and build. We're going to talk about it more in a moment, but the unity of the church is so, so important in doing the work that God has called us to do. There must be a remnant to build. There is a reason to build. That's unchangeable, but the remnant to build, that depends on each one of us being willing to do what God has called us to do. But here's where I really want to get to tonight, and we won't be real long, but the resistance to building. I don't want to stand up. It's been a good service. I don't want to get up here and be a dud and talk about the bad things. But anytime God has called us to do a work, anytime God has given us something to do, and when we become that remnant, when we say, let us, okay, I'm willing, I'm ready, when we surrender to the will of God, Satan's not going to sit by and let us just go idly by and, oh, they'll be okay. Now, Satan's going to fight. There will be resistance to the work that God has given us to do. I believe we can learn a lot in the next few chapters of Nehemiah by studying how Satan fought the work that they did. It's the same tactics he uses against the church today. In resistance to... Look, turn over to chapter 4. Chapter 4 of Nehemiah. The first thing that Satan tried to do was to destroy the work of God from the outside. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, but it came to pass that when Sanballat had heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth, and took great indignation, and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria, and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. This is the wicked world talking about what God has called the church or the people of God to do. And they look at the things that God has called the people of God to do, and they say, it'll never last. We're going to fight this. And they made threats, and if you read the chapter, you see that they tried actively to stop the work that was going on in Jerusalem. Satan, he's going to try to attack and destroy the work from the outside. And we need to be aware of it. Not that we should be hateful to our community and hateful to everyone around us and say, well, they want to just... We just need to be aware and take appropriate steps against this. Satan will try to destroy the work from the outside. So how did Nehemiah deal with this? He's got enemies outside the church that hate what he's doing, and they are determined to get in there and to destroy the work. How did he deal with it? Well, notice verse 4 what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, well, Sanballat, you come down here. I'm going to tell you what for. The first thing he says is, hear, O our God. The first thing Nehemiah does was go to someone who could do something about it. You see, we can fight this world in our own strength all we want, but we're only going to get as far as we can get. And that's not very far. But if we fight the wicked world in the strength of God, if we allow God to fight our battles, if we allow Him to take the vengeance that belongs to Him, He can do abundantly above all that we could ask or think, and He can do a far better job than we could ever do. He said, hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey into the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together into the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. The very first thing Nehemiah did, he prayed. When we see Satan trying to destroy the work from the outside, we need to get on our knees in prayer. Because we don't fight with flesh and blood. Our battle is not with flesh and blood. We can fight the government authorities. We can fight the world all we want, but we're fighting the wrong battle if we're doing that. Our fight is with principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. Our fight is only going to be won on our knees, allowing God to fight in spiritual warfare on our side. Not saying we should just sit by and let Him take over. No, not at all. But the very first place we need to go is to our knees when we see Satan attacking from the outside. But that's not all they did. Verse 6, so built we the wall. They prayed, but then they protected. They did some things to protect themselves from the world around them. Not isolating ourselves. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We're never going to do the work God's called us to do if we have absolutely zero contact with the world. We need to be out there witnessing and building relationships and sharing Christ with them. But they set up some barriers, and they said they will only come this far. We need to have some barriers to protect us from the world. Because the problem's not when the world fights from out there. The problem is when the world gets inside the city. A city that is broken down and without walls, it's a dangerous place to be. And that's where Jerusalem was. They had no walls. They were open to the attacks of the enemy. So they prayed, but they protected. They set up some boundaries and said, you can only come this far. When we see Satan trying to destroy the work, when the world from outside the church tries to destroy what God's doing, let's pray and let's put up some boundaries. Let's protect. Not only did Satan try to destroy the work from the outside, but look over to chapter 5. This is the hard one to deal with. It's easy for us to say, yes, Satan's fighting, let's go to our knees, let's set up boundaries, let's have good, strong standards, let's pray. That's pretty standard stuff for us. But chapter 5 is where it gets a little more difficult. If Satan can't destroy us from the outside, he's going to try to discourage us from the inside. Verse number 1 says, and there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, we are sons and our daughters are many, therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. We won't read the whole passage, the whole grievance against them, but they are complaining about their brethren, the Jews. Now, in short, what was going on was, they were hungry and they were trying to survive, and they had borrowed from their brethren the Jews, and their brethren the Jews did something that was absolutely forbidden in the law, and they charged them usury or interest. And their complaint was, we cannot catch up with this. I'm not in here going to preach against debt and usury and all that. That's not my position tonight. I'll let your pastor deal with all that kind of stuff. But the point is, there was sin in the community. Not just any sin, but sin against the very command that God had given them, and sin that affected their brothers and sisters in the family of God. If Satan can't destroy us from the outside, he's going to try to turn us against each other on the inside. The story of the Tower of Babel is an amazing story for one very interesting reason to me. It's something that I always overlooked until I heard a friend of mine preach on this. So I'm not, this isn't original me. I'm stealing it from him. But he preached a message that said what the wicked church of Babel did right, that the righteous church of today gets so wrong. And if you study the story of Babel, their goal is to build the tower up to heaven, and really they wanted to become like God. They wanted to have ultimate power. God had commanded them to be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, but they all wanted to stay right where they were. And it says that God came down, and he looked at them, and he studied what they were doing, and here's the thing that I've always overlooked. You've probably seen it, but God says, there is nothing that will be withheld from them that they want to do. Because they are of one mind, of one language, of one speech. God said, not the people. God himself said, because they are perfectly unified, they will accomplish anything they want to accomplish. So God had to divide their language. Satan's trying to do that with the church today. He's trying to divide our language, divide our thinking, divide our minds, and he's trying to discourage us by causing problems with one another in the church, and those problems come through the form of sin, and that sin causes rebellion, it causes all kinds of other problems, it causes bitterness in the church, it causes division in the church. Satan is going to try, and he will be very careful about it. It'll be a little borrowing here and a little giving away there, and it'll be a little bit of a usury here and a little bit of interest charging there, and a little bit of seed of bitterness here, and that'll spring up over here. And he's very careful about causing division when we don't even see it happening. These brethren, they were, you could say they were almost in the right. The only thing they had done wrong was charge usury. They had charged interest. In fact, it was the other people, the poor people, that had borrowed from them, and they weren't paying back their debts. Now, I believe you ought to pay back your debts. All right? I believe we ought to do right by our word and be who we're commanded to be. So you could almost say that the people that were really at fault here are the ones complaining, because they were the ones not paying back their debts. But you could also say, well, the people that are really at fault are the ones charging usury, because then that just compounds, and then you can't catch up, and that's against the law of God. And there's no right or wrong answer to it. They're both in the wrong. Both of the sides were in the wrong. When there's division and problems in the church, many times it's both sides. You may not be as right as the other side, or you may not be quite as wrong as the other side, but chances are, turn inside and ask God to shine a light on your own heart. And say, Lord, am I in the right here? Am I doing anything? So let's get on to how they fix the problem. How did they fix this problem of discouragement inside the church? Well, look down in verse number 8. And I said unto them, we, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will we even sell your brethren, or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. And I said, it is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemy? So the first thing, Nehemiah said, the first thing you have to do is repent in the sight of God. He said, you need to have some fear of God. You're disobeying what God had commanded. You're doing the things that God has forbidden you to do. The first thing to fix the discouragement, the first thing to bring unity to the church is there must be repentance. Not on one side or the other, but on all sides. Christ said, if you go to the altar, and forgive me, I'm paraphrasing. I don't have everything memorized like I should. That's to my fault. But he said, if you bring your gift to the altar and you remember your brother has aught against thee, you don't have a problem with your brother. He's the one who has a problem with you. You're fine. You're ready to go out and make an offer. Your heart is clear before God, and you're not mad at anybody, but your brother's mad at you for some strange reason. Leave your gift there, Jesus said, and make it right with your brother before offering that gift. You say, I've not done anything wrong. Go make things right. You say, it was what so-and-so did to me. It was what they said. Hey, that's the second problem we got to deal with. There must be repentance, but there must be restoration. Look at verse 11. Restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, their houses, also to the 100th part of the money, and of the corn, and the wine, and the oil that ye exact of them. Then said they, we will restore them, and we will require nothing of them, so will we do as thou sayest. Then I called the priests and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. Notice in the last part of verse 13, "And all the congregation said, Amen, and praised the Lord, and the people did according to this promise." There must be repentance. Not just any repentance, but complete repentance on both sides. There must be restoration. Not just any restoration, but complete restoration. It would have been one thing for these people to say, okay, we charged usury. We weren't supposed to do that, so I forgive you the usury, but you still owe me this other thing. And they probably would have been right in doing so, because it was a real loan that they had given them, and they lent things out to them, and they owed them money. They said, we restore it all. They could have said, okay, I will forgive everything, but I'm not standing in the same congregation as you. I'm going to stand on the other side of the church. I'm sitting over there if you're going to sit over here. I'm not going to fellowship with so-and-so because I don't like... That's not true restoration. That's not true forgiveness. That's not true repentance. That is a show of repentance, a show of restoration. They were unified at the end of this chapter. They all said amen, and they all worshiped. It's hard to worship God with somebody you hate and you're mad at. Maybe you say, well, I need to move on. But maybe you say, well, I know I'm right. I've done my best to make things right with them, and they just cannot get along. Have you tried praying for them? I found there's some people that are, it's hard for me to be around. You call it what you will, it's personality clash sometimes. I went to Bible college with a guy like that, and we were both trying to do right and serve God, but our personalities were so different, and it was just hard to get along. And you could say in there there's some pride involved, but you could also say, well, there's, you know, we're trying hard, we're trying to do right. I found that if I just took some time to pray for them, it would change my heart towards the matter. If we would pray for one another in the church, you say, well, you don't know what they've done, you don't know what they said, or they've hurt me. Pray for them. Pray for one another. Forgive one another. Repent where you need to repent, and restore where you need to restore. Satan tried to destroy the work from the outside. He tried to discourage the work from the inside. But the last thing he did, turn over to chapter 6. Satan tried to distract the work from around them. He tried to distract them from the work around them. Look at verses 1 through 4. "Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after the sort, and I answered them after the same manner." You see, at this point, Satan, he's tried to destroy the work. It didn't work. He tried to discourage them and turn them against each other. They got that right with God. And the wall is built up, and there's a little bit left to do. And all of a sudden, Satan says, oh, why don't you come over here and do this? This is a good thing. Let's read on down in the chapter a little bit. Look at verse 10. "Afterward, I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up. And he said, Let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple. And let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, Should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him." So the only thing left was that the doors be put. Now, by the way, the doors are one of the most important parts of the whole work. They are the final piece. And without the doors, the walls are still just as good as falling down. They're still open. The enemy can still come in freely. And there was only a small part, and it was almost finished. And all of a sudden, there's this little thing that pops up over here. And he says, hey, why don't we meet in the temple of God? Let's do something godly over here. But God's called me to, well, let's do something good over here. By the way, that's too dangerous for you. They want to kill you if you do that. You need to come over here and do what I've got for you. And this is still good. It's still in the church. It's still of the temple of God. And you're protecting yourself. You're protecting your life. But it wasn't what God called him to do. Satan, if he cannot destroy us, he can't discourage us, he will try to distract us and pull us away from the work God has called us to do. So what did it take to deal with this problem? Well, the first thing was faithfulness. Faith. I love Nehemiah's answers here. They're wonderful, manly, strong, godly answers. And ladies, don't take offense that it's a manly answer. It can be a womanly answer, a virtuous woman's answer as well. Verse 3 says, "And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you?" He said, I can't leave. I'm doing exactly what God's called me to do. I will remain faithful. I will remain steadfast. This is where God wants me to be. You can do whatever you want to do, but I'm staying right where God's called me to be. He was faithful. You know, I've heard it said that a pastor would rather one faithful man over 100 men that may or may not show up. Faithfulness is so important in the church. Someone that can be counted on. We are trying our best to teach the Mongolian men this. The Mongolian culture, I mean, no disrespect. I'm not going over there trying to make Americans out of them. I'm not trying to change their culture except where there are problems. The Mongolian culture is, well, today I'm supposed to be over here doing this, but this opportunity came up in this other town, and I'm just going to go over here and do this. And you never know where they're going to be or when they're going to be there. We have reestablished since COVID, since we moved to Mongolia in the middle of COVID. And of course, during COVID, it was much like the U.S. So much was restricted, but to a much more extreme than it is in the U.S. So since we've been there and COVID restrictions have lifted, Brianna and I have taken a huge part in reestablishing the Sunday school program in our own local church in the village. We have a Mongolian pastor, but he's very swamped. He's very much on his own in operating the church, him and his wife. So we've taken some of the burden off of him, and we have helped try to bring some of these Mongolians aside and train them in teaching these lessons and help them learn to run a Sunday school program. But the problem we've run into, you can work out a schedule all day long, but Sunday morning you might show up, or you'll show up and they may or may not be there to teach. And it's a very difficult problem to deal with because it's a cultural problem. Culturally, they go where they want to go. They do what they don't have real deep roots. That they're a nomadic culture. They're used to moving around. So it's a hard problem to deal with, but we're trying to drill into these people faithfulness. Do what you're said you would do. Be people of your word. Be a man or a woman of your word. And if you believe God wants you to do it, stay put and do it. Don't let somebody pull you away. Don't let somebody pull you aside. The church needs faithfulness. I'm breaking away from the alliteration here. I couldn't make it all work, so you'll have to forgive me. But faithfulness, not only faithfulness was required, but determination was required. Verse 4 says, "Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner." Nehemiah said it didn't matter if it was 1,000 times. They sent time and time and time again, and I still said the same thing. Not only faithfulness, but determined faithfulness, determination in what God has called us to do. Be determined that no matter what happens, no matter what beautiful distractions God or Satan puts in your the side or over to here or where God's not called you, be determined no matter what, you will follow what God has called you to do. It took faithfulness, it took determination, but this is interesting. We read in verse number 12, "And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him." So how do we know what is of God and what's not? How do we know we're doing what God's called us to do? And Nehemiah said, "I perceived." That has the idea that Nehemiah, he was kind of in touch with the Spirit of God. He didn't just say, "Well, I figured it must be what God." He didn't say, "Well, I hoped," or he said, "I perceived." He was perceptive to the will of God in his life. I could spend half the night talking about how to know and how to follow what is the will of God and what isn't the will of God, but I want to say, if we are not familiar with our God, if we don't have a relationship with our God, it's going to be difficult to perceive what God wants us to do, right? Let me rephrase that. If we don't have fellowship, we're talking about people that have a relationship. If we don't have fellowship, if I don't have fellowship with my wife, if I don't talk to her regularly, it will be hard for me to perceive what she needs me to do and what she would like for me to do. If I'm not paying attention to her needs, I'm not being perceptive to her desires and what she needs. The same is true with our relationship with God. If we are ignoring God, we're not walking with God, we're not paying attention to God, we're just doing our own thing, we're saved, we're on our way to heaven, and praise God for that, but we're going about our daily, but how are we going to perceive the will of God in our lives? Not only is it going to take a personal walk with God, how do we do that? We study His Scripture, we spend time in prayer. God gives us everything that we need to have a relationship, personal relationship with Him. But then God gives us people to help. People to help us. He placed us in a church. He gave us a pastor. He gave us people that have godly wisdom that can lead and guide us. You know, it was amazing. When I surrendered to go to Mongolia as a missionary, I had been there twice before. I had thoroughly enjoyed it, and I had a desire to be a missionary, but I wanted it to be of God. I wanted it to be what God called me to do, so I put it off and I said, Lord, I'll obey you, but I need to know that's your will. And a few months later, God did call me to full-time service in Mongolia, and He confirmed that in my heart. And when I called my mom, I said, I think God's calling me to Mongolia. My mom said, I've been waiting on this call. She knew exactly what God was doing in my life. She said, me and your dad, we've been waiting on you to tell us. We've known. God used them to help confirm the will of God in my life. Then God gave me a pastor that said, hey, I'm with you. I believe that's what God's called you to do. I can see God's hand in your life. Let's allow the people of God to help us. Now, be careful, because sometimes we will know what God's called us to do, but sometimes the people of God, they don't always help. Sometimes it was amazing on deputation. You said I was looking for a wife. I was looking for a wife, and it was amazing how many people knew exactly who I should marry. Most every church I went to, I don't remember if it happened here or not. I probably didn't. I don't think it did. But many churches I went to, the pastor would introduce me to somebody. And they meant well. They weren't trying to tell me God's will. But we got to be careful. Just because somebody says, oh, I think you should do this, don't just go out on a whim and do it. Look to the spiritual authority in your life. Look to your pastor. If your pastor says something, it ought to carry a little more weight in your life. If your pastor says, I see God doing this in your life and working in this area, and you ought to consider this, let God use your pastoral authority and leadership to guide and direct you, along with the Word of God, along with your personal walk with God. Satan, he tried his best to destroy the work from the outside. The people of God said, no, we're gonna keep building. We're gonna pray. We're gonna look to God for our help. And if you study out that chapter, they built the wall, they protected, but they also carried weapons. They stood ready. They weren't just aimlessly, blindly building the wall. They were prepared for the attack of Satan. So let's prepare. But when we get to that point, let's watch out for that division inside the church. Let's watch out for that subtle thought of, oh, what about so-and-so? I wonder what's wrong with them, or I wonder what they think of me now. Or be careful of those subtle thoughts that Satan likes to plant in our minds that they nothing wrong. They just put a question mark over somebody's life in our own minds. Be careful of that. I got to get off the subject, but I heard a story. You've probably heard it here before, where a lady came to her pastor and said, Pastor, I'm leaving the church. He said, why are you leaving the church? Well, so-and-so did this, and so-and-so said that, and they're just a bunch of hypocrites. And pastor said, okay, before you leave the church, do one thing. And he gave her a glass very full of water. And he said, walk around the edge of the auditorium and don't spill a drop. So she walked around, and she got back to the pastor, and she said, I didn't spill a drop. I did it. Now can I leave? And he said, now what was so-and-so doing during that time? And she said, I don't know. Well, why don't you know? Well, I was watching the glass. I had a job to do. I was focused on... Careful about getting distracted. It all plays together. Careful about getting distracted by what everybody else is doing or thinking or saying. Focus on what God has for you to do And when questions arise about some other brother or sister, leave that to God. Leave that to the authority that can deal with it in a far better way. Careful of that discouragement from within. But a little better, you can come and start closing out the service. Careful of that distraction. Study the will of God. The Bible says that we can know what the will of God is for our lives. And let's allow God's will to rule our lives. Study what He wants for us to do, and let's be faithful, determined, and perceptive in obeying the will of God for our lives.